Open your Bibles, if you would, over to 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. We're going to look at two passages to get ourselves going this morning. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. And then I also want you to get 1 Timothy 1. And 1 Timothy 6. So you have three passages this morning. Let's read the passages first. You should have 2 Thessalonians 1. And notice verse 3. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith..." What? Growing. See that? Your faith groweth exceedingly. Now let's also notice 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 19. 1 Timothy 1 says this, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having what?
Put away.
Concerning faith, have made shipwreck." Look over to chapter number 6. 1 Timothy 1, 6, verse 20. He says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning what?" Erred concerning the faith. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as we continue to study today about the shield of faith and what faith is and what it's not, and these different ways that you, in your word, describe that things that can happen to faith, that we do to faith, we ask for insight and wisdom, and we ask that we might be like the Thessalonians, whose faith grew exceedingly. And not like these other individuals who they just put away concerning faith. And Father, we pray that as we study your word this morning, that we would understand how that happens. That is how our faith grows. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Does anybody here know what Romans 10:17 says? Romans 10:17. "So then..." And hearing by the word of God. Excellent. We have been talking now for a few weeks about that piece of the armor known as the shield of faith. The shield of faith. So in talking about that issue, we are discovering some more just about faith itself. What faith is. Remember this, that faith is just, it's believing God. It's as simple, that's what faith is. Faith is just, it's believing God. We either believe Him or we don't. When I say believing God, the way you believe God is you believe His Word. Because that's how God is communicated. That's how He says that He's communicating with us and to us. That, so therefore, faith is, you just you believe what God says. We have also mentioned, and then we looked at a couple of verses this morning, that there are a lot of different things that the Apostle Paul says and the Scripture conveys about what can happen to faith. So, for example, faith can be increased. We just read the passage where it says their faith grew exceedingly. We also, 2 weeks ago, we looked at that passage in Philippians where he talks about the furtherance of faith. So your faith can have you go places that otherwise you would not have gone. But we also saw that faith can be overthrown. Faith can be made shipwrecked. We're told to follow after faith. We're told to fight the good fight of faith. Faith is a fight worth fighting. There's a lot of fights that just aren't worth fighting about. But faith is a fight worth fighting about. We're told to fight the good fight of faith. We're told that some are going to depart from the faith. And we're told that some put it away. We just read that. My question to you this morning and to all of us this morning is, which do we want to have be a reality in our life? Would we like it to be said about us that our faith groweth exceedingly? Or would we like the record of our life at the end to say, well, they put away concerning faith? Which would you like? And, you know, the next question is, who decides?
You do.
You do, right? That's who decides. Every one of us, we write the story of the rest of our life. Tomorrow is a blank page. What's going to be on it? And when it comes to the issue of faith, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Every one of us gets to write the story of our life on that blank page that's coming up tomorrow. And even for the rest of the day, by the way, right? The rest of the day hasn't happened yet. So the rest of the day is still a blank page. Fill in which one wants to be there. So in Paul's epistles, he conveys information about some believers whose faith grew exceedingly. That's pretty cool. He also identifies others who've had their faith overthrown and some who put away concerning faith. And again, I ask the question, which one would we like to be a reality in our lives? Which one? We'd like to have our faith grow exceedingly, and we're the ones that decide. So today what we're going to do, we're going to look at a simple example, the Thessalonians, of some believers whose faith grew exceedingly. And what did that? How did that happen? The next Sunday, we're going to look at some examples of believers who had their faith overthrown and they put away concerning faith, hence they made shipwreck. And as I got to thinking about doing these lessons, I thought I better do this one first today before the other one, right? But both are possible realities. Both are potential truths in the life of believers. And what we want to do is we want to be like the Thessalonians. We don't want to be like Hymenaeus and Philetus and those guys, okay? And again, we're the ones that decide, each and every one of us personally. So that being the case, then, if you'll turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians and chapter number 1, you can see that Paul makes the comment at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly." Paul is writing 2 Thessalonians acknowledging his awareness that their faith grew and was growing exceedingly. So that means that Paul is writing about something in the past in their life, something that happened that contributed to why he wrote this book of 2 Thessalonians. So that means that if we want to understand not just that faith can grow exceedingly, but how it grows exceedingly, what we need to do is we need to go back and look at the background and some of the information from 1 Thessalonians. And we will see it. We'll see exactly how it is that faith, once you're a believer, how your faith can keep growing and growing and growing and growing, which we all acknowledge that that's what we would prefer to have happen. Now, a little bit of background, first of all, therefore, I'm going to have you turn back. You can let go of 2 Thessalonians. You want to get 1 Thessalonians. And you want to get Acts chapter number 17. Some of these I'm just going to look very quickly because I know we just won't have enough time to do everything that I want to do this morning. So I'm going to have to kind of really narrow some of this stuff down. It is in Acts 17 that the Apostle Paul goes to Thessalonica for the first time. And he begins to preach the gospel initially to some Jews here in the synagogue. And then also to some Gentiles. But it says here in Acts 17, verse 1, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica." So this is obviously the first time he comes here to preach the message. It says, "Where was the synagogue of the Jews? And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them." How? And from what resource? So one of the first thing to recognize is what's the resource, what's the authority, what is the basis that Paul is using to appeal to his audience, to persuade them as to what he's saying? What's his resource? It's the Scriptures. That's a real important clue when it comes to the issue of how our faith is to increase. If you're basing what you believe on something other than Scripture, what you believe may or may not be right. But if you base what you believe on Scripture, then what you believe is right. Now let me try to clarify what I just said, because it could be kind of confusing. Can you believe some things that are not necessarily scriptural, but they are right? Yeah, how about mathematics? Right? Although you can learn mathematics from Scripture, by the way. It's absolutely for sure, okay? But you can learn things out in the world, that type of thing, that are true. But when we're talking about the issue of faith, biblical faith, the way that when the Bible talks about faith, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So when we're believing Scripture, that's believing God. That's what faith, by biblical definition, is. That's what faith is. And so when the Apostle Paul comes along and he begins to preach here at Thessalonica, why do you suppose he reasoned with them out of the Scripture? By the way, I say why you suppose. You don't have to suppose. Why does he reason with them out of Scripture? That's God's Word. Who cares what he says? Right? And frankly, I'm up here this morning preaching, but who cares what I say? I mean, I tell you guys time and time again, I am not the authority. Right? It's the Word of God's the authority. And my responsibility is, one of my responsibilities in terms of relationship to the ministry, is just to keep putting the Word of God out. It's all of our responsibilities individually to continue to believe and grow and study and that type of thing, right? So he bases what he says upon Scripture. Scripture is the basis upon what we are to believe. It's the foundation that we're to base what we believe on. Okay, that's point number one. Notice something else very quickly. It says he was with them 3 Sabbath days. Now, how many Sabbath days how many total days would 3 Sabbath days be, approximately? That'd be 21 days. So Paul seems to be there a short period of time. 21 days is not, doesn't seem like you can get a whole lot done in 21 days. But I do want you to notice, hold Acts 17 and go to the book of Philippians. Go to the book of Philippians and chapter number 4 this time. Go to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippi was north of Thessalonica up in Macedonia. Paul traveled from Philippi and then he heads south and he goes to Thessalonica. Then he goes to Berea and eventually gets down to Corinth, which was down in Achaia. Okay, so Paul spent a little bit of time at Philippi, began a local assembly there. When he left, they supported him financially and then they continue. Watch what he says here. Look at Philippians 4 at verse 15. He says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." Now what? Now here's the reason I went to this verse. "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." Paul left Philippi. He goes down to Thessalonica. They had initially dispatched him with some support and everything. He's down in Thessalonica, you know, minimum 21 days. You know that from Acts 17. But based upon that verse in Philippians there, Paul was there long enough to have received support from the Philippians on 2 separate occasions. So, you know, he must have been there more than 21 days, but he certainly wasn't there, say, 6 years kind of a thing. All right, he was there maybe 6 months, maybe certainly less than a year as the account goes. Very a short period of time. You can let go of Philippians, turn back to Acts 17 there. What happens is that Paul begins to have a pretty significant impact at Thessalonica. I'm going to have you jump down to verse 4 just for time's sake. He says, "Some of them believed and consorted with..." I'm back at Acts 17:4. "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, some of the devout..." There's Silas, by the way. He's also in the back of the room, by the way. Okay, so anyway, it says, "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, some of the devout Greeks, a great multitude." Note that. "And the chief women, not a few." So there was quite a pretty pretty significant impact of people that began to believe what he was saying at Thessalonica, making pretty good inroads. And now, of course, comes the opposition. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Moms, that's not a description of the guy you want your daughter to bring home to introduce to you. Okay? Anyway, it says, certain lewd fellows of the baser sort gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and so forth. To make long story short, they had to escort Paul out of town for threat of his life. He literally had to get out of there like post haste because they were attempting to kill him. All right. And then what he does, he makes several attempts to get back to Thessalonica, but he can't. What I'm going to have you do, you can let go now of Acts 17 and now go to 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look at 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 2. And I'm going to pick up here at verse 15. I'm going to start at verse 14, I'm sorry. Verse 14, Acts 2, 1 Thessalonians 2:14, he says this, for ye brethren, that is the Thessalonians who became believers, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea, so those were the Jewish remnant churches, right? He says, ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So just like those Jewish believing remnant churches back in Jerusalem were being persecuted by the unbelieving Jews, so these Thessalonians were being persecuted by unbelieving Gentiles. And he says this, at verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus, that is those Jews, and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they pleased not God, and are contrary to all men. They're totally rejecting Paul's ministry, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. There's a whole lot going on there. I don't want to get sidetracked right now and all that. But watch verse 17. Watch what he says. But we, brethren, being taken from you, you see how he describes that there? He describes what we read back there in Acts 17, the fact that their great mob happened. Paul has to flee for threat of his life. He describes it here as having been taken, ripped apart from them. He says, verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but what? See, Paul made at least two additional attempts to get back to Thessalonica. But there was those certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, those unbelieving Gentiles with the unbelieving Jews, that were absolutely out to kill the Apostle Paul and prevent him from getting back into Thessalonica. He winds up going down to Athens and then to Corinth and some other places, but he made several attempts, at least two additional attempts to get back there, but he can't. Now keep that in mind. That's our background here. Now go to chapter 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to do two things. To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. You see what's going on there? The Apostle Paul, he's writing this book after the fact. He's describing in this book these feelings, this passion, this desire that he had for their spiritual growth and welfare and edification and everything. And he says, guys, I tried once and again, but I couldn't get back. And I had to find out how you guys were doing in the affliction and conflict. And he says, so I couldn't get in. So what I had to do, I had to send stealth Timothy. Right? He had to sneak back up there and find out how you guys were doing. And so he himself stays at Athens and he sends Timotheus in specifically to do two things. Notice that once again, verse 2. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to do, number one, to establish you. And number two, to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, do you know another passage of Scripture that would be a significant link with the idea of to establish you? What? Romans 1 and Romans 16. Turn there, if you would. In particular, look at Romans 16. Go to Romans chapter number 16 here. The purpose of the book of Romans is to establish the believer in the faith. That's the purpose of the book of Romans. If you and as believers, or if anyone that you know is a believer and you want them to be established, if you want to be established, the way to lay that foundation of grace, the way to establish yourself according to Scripture is the book of Romans. That's the one you got to read and study and think about, okay? Look at what he says at the end of the book of Romans, Romans 16, and notice verse 25. He says, now to him that is of power to what? That's what we're looking at. We want to be established. We want to be established. The Apostle Paul wanted the Thessalonians to be established there. And he says this, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. That's that unique gospel for the dispensation of grace preached by the Apostle Paul. He says, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. That's in a sense, that's phase two of the edification program, right? You got to learn Paul's gospel. You got to be grounded in Paul's gospel. And in the second phase, you got to be fully grounded and established in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And then he says, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to who? Who does God want to know this information? All nations. See, God has turned all nations over to Paul's ministry. Isn't that fascinating? It's like God saying, if you want to know what I'm doing today, go read Paul. You know who else said something like that? Peter said something like that in 2 Peter. He said, if you want to know what's going on, go read Paul. That's kind of interesting. There might be a clue in there, right? Well, that issue of establishing, you can see you've got to know Paul's gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation mystery and the scriptures of the prophets. So there's at least a threefold pattern there. Take that idea back to 1 Thessalonians 3. Take that back to 1 Thessalonians 3. Remembering that Paul was at Thessalonica for a short period of time. He was there more than 21 days, but probably less than 6 months, certainly less than a year. And then he got run out of town for threat of his life. And now there's this great opposition trying to shut down anything and everything that he had taught them while he was there. He can't get back in, so he sends Timotheus in. And again, at 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2, he says he sent them in to establish them. What does he mean by that? Think about that. It means that when Paul was there, he began to teach them what he calls my gospel. And he only got so far. And then he began to teach them some of the things about the revelation of the mystery. But then his ministry was cut short. He had to leave town. So he sends Timotheus back in to do what with them? To get their roots deep into the grace information and then to continue the building process. To continue. Let me try to say it this way. Let's say you have the book of Romans, but you only had Romans 1 through 8. Would that be some pretty good information? That'd be some amazing information, wonderful information. But it's only half the book. Are there some tremendous truths that you could just sink your roots deep in Romans chapters 1 through 8? The answer is absolutely yes. You could rejoice in who you are in Christ. You'd be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You could come to Romans chapter number 8. You'd be able to say that with conviction and passion and assurance. And you know you're in Christ. But there's 8 more chapters missing somewhere. So what do you learn in chapter 9, 10, and 11 of Romans? You know, you learn we are not spiritual Israel. We're not Israel. We're the church, the body of Christ. Israel, seen by God today, is seen as fallen, broken off, cut off, blinded, and even enemies. By the way, who wants to be spiritual Israel? Not if that's how they're seen in the dispensation of grace. Isn't that interesting? So you learn some things in Romans 9 and 11 about who you're not as well as who you are. Romans 1 through 8, you learn about who you are. I'm saying this, that if you only had the book of Romans, the first 8 chapters, you'd have some wonderful information, but you'd know there'd be something lacking in your faith. Not because of an unwillingness on your part, but because of the availability or lack thereof of information for you to continue to take on board. So when the Apostle Paul sends Timotheus in, Timothy's going to come and kind of relay the foundation or firm up the foundation of what Paul had taught thus far, and then Timothy would continue to teach them further information. See that there? And the second thing he was going to do was not just the idea of establishing, so solidifying that information and building upon it, and then he says, and to comfort you concerning your faith. What does that mean? Comfort, comfort, comfort. Go ahead. What's that mean?
It makes me think of 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17.
Excellent. Excellent. Let me ask it this way. Are there any specific books that Paul writes that deal not only with, but certainly to a large degree about the idea of comfort, consolation, rejoicing? 2 Corinthians, a key one?
1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians certainly does too, but 2 Corinthians, the book starts, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort who comforts. And then the book of Philippians. Boy, I mean, those two books together. If you need some comfort, if you're going through something, it doesn't mean don't read Romans or don't read, you know, Ephesians. But boy, if you in particular are going through some suffering, some struggle, and some challenges, go get into 2 Corinthians and read about the God of all comfort, His ability to do so, why He does it, how He does it. And then turn to the book of Philippians, where you see that comfort put into effect. And you see that in the midst of affliction, we can have joy and rejoicing again and again and again. So He sends Timotheus in to continue the edification process, and then in particular teach about the doctrine of comfort to them. Okay? Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 2. Let's pick up here. It's chapter 3. I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians 3. I'm really confused this morning. I apologize. Okay? And I'm not about to admit it's old age. Okay? Okay? You know, Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. I'm going to change that verse. Fight the good fight of growing old, right? Staying away from that thing, right? Anyway, he says here. So he says back at verse 2, he says, Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. The afflictions are designed to move you away from believing God's word. Keep that in your heart and mind. The things that you suffer, the things that you face, the adversity of the world, that's designed to move you away from the faith. God's word is designed to move you toward the faith. He says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Every one of you have a day timer? Who has day timers anymore? Right? You got your cell phone. Yeah, you got it. I know Anne Marie has one. Right? Okay. They're probably some of the most organized women in our church right now. You've got some kind of way to keep track of your day, right? Okay, open your day timer right now, your cell phone. How many of you on your appointment today, your appointment schedule today, put suffering? And tomorrow, and the next day, and how many have it in there? You'd open that up and say, wait, who put that in my schedule? No, nobody sent me an Outlook notifier to say accept or reject. Every time that email comes in, accept appointment for suffering. Reject, 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 right? That verse says, you're appointed thereunto. How come? Because we're members of Christ's body. We're believers living in the present evil world, where Satan is the god of this world, according to Scripture. It's no wonder that there's this great opposition against something as amazing as just believing God's word. He goes on to say, verse 4, he says, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, see, Paul taught them about that. when he was with them. He says, verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, he said, I had to find out how you guys were withstanding in the warfare. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be... Whoa. Man, you got to know that would have given a heavy, heavy heart to the Apostle Paul. He was so concerned about how they were doing spiritually. So he sends Timothy in. Timothy comes back. Watch what Timothy discloses to him. Watch the message, the story, what he tells. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us. See, they're remembering the Apostle Paul and what he taught them. Desiring greatly. They want to see him again because they know Paul's got the goods. He'll give us more. As we also to see you. Question. How does it sound like the Thessalonians were faring in the warfare? They were doing well. How come? Because they kept believing the doctrine Paul taught them. They weren't doing so well because of them saying, hey, I'm going to tough it out. I'm going to be strong for Jesus. I'm going to have faith to the end. I'm going to... That's not how they were doing so well. Paul taught them the principle of Galatians 2:20. We started the Galatians yesterday at your Bible study at your house, didn't we? Who here knows Galatians 2:20? I bet everybody does. Let's all say it together. Ready? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And the essence of Galatians 2:20, indeed the essence of living the life of a believer, is yet not I, but Christ. It's not about me. It's about learning what it means, not just that Christ is my life, but how to let Him be so. Learning not just that Christ indwells me as a believer, but what difference that makes? Does that make? And how does it make a difference? That's how they were able to war such a good warfare in the midst of the affliction. Not because they were trusting in their own ability, their own strength. None of us here today can war good warfare. We'll have even a chance of doing it relying on our own strength. Rather, it's just the idea of learning a little bit more each and every day. Just a little bit a day. A little bit more the next day. A little bit more. Just building on top of that. Just building on top of that. And pretty soon, over a month, and then over years, and then over a lifetime, you've gained an experience of a life worth living. Meaning, Christ's life living out of us. That's a life worth living, isn't it? So when he says here, at that verse 6, he says, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us. See, they keep remembering the doctrine. They remember what Paul taught them, desiring greatly to see us. So they want Paul to come back so he'll teach him more, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress. How? Wait a minute. You guys have seen that verse before. You've read that verse before. You know what Paul is saying there. Paul himself, like the Thessalonians, Paul himself was going through extensive persecution and suffering. And as word got back to Paul how the Thessalonians were doing, what did that do in his inner man? Built him up, strengthened him, brought forth joy. Look at this pattern here. Go to 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians 1. Watch the pattern. Watch how this works. Paul says he was comforted in their comfort, in their rejoicing, in their staying in the truth. 2 Corinthians 4, I'm going to start at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." Why does He do that? Here's why. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You see the pattern there? Timothy goes to the Thessalonians. They're in affliction. Timothy establishes them and teaches them the doctrine of comfort. They learn to rest in that, which they were doing anyway, but he helps them along that line. So they're rejoicing in the doctrine. They're functioning in it. They're finding their joy in Christ. They're finding their purpose in living in Christ. That comforts Timothy's heart. Timothy gets back to the Apostle Paul and says, "Guess what, Paul? They're rejoicing in Christ. They're resting in who you taught them who they were in Christ. They're finding that they have peace with God through Christ. And they're being stabilized in the midst of affliction." So God used Timothy to comfort the Thessalonians, who received comfort, which in turn comforted Paul.
That's mathematical.
Yeah. That's the way it works. One member comforts another. That's how God does it. By the way, and again, I know you know this. Does anyone here today know someone who maybe could use some comfort? So, go comfort them. You guys all thought that, right? Or was I just drawing a blank? Was it just me? You know what? If someone comes to your mind, yes, pray for them. Thank God for them. But maybe pick up a phone or pick up the text and text them and say, "Man, I'm thinking about you. I want you to know it. You're in my heart and prayers. And here's a verse of scripture I was thinking about. It comforted me. I hope it will comfort you." You'll probably get something back from them saying, "You know what? Yeah, that verse did kind of help me. I was really kind of going through it right now." If you know someone who's in the midst of some kind of affliction right now, when you get home, on your way from home from church today, sometime this week, text them, call them, send them a little card, whatever. And by the way, if you're the one that needs the comfort, what should you do? Yeah, you go to the Word of God, and what else? That's true. Yeah, just call a brother or sister. Just say, "Hey, you know what? Yeah, I'm kind of bummed out about something right now, and here's what it is. And I know I'm thinking about it this way. I know you'd think about it this way, but you know, maybe you could just kind of give me a few verses to help me get my mind back on track." Do any of us here ever need some help getting our mind back on track? Yeah, yeah, okay. Guys, husbands, your wives are some of the best ones for that. I'm telling you. Your wives are some of the best ones because they just know your heart in a way that you just don't. And they can just come along and say, "You know, I want you to know I'm praying for you right now. It seems like you're kind of going through something, and here's a verse on it." And guys, wouldn't that just make your heart just sing? Oh, wow. And you know what, guys? Sometimes it's your wife that needs that comfort. Sometimes it's your wife that's just carrying extra heavy burdens for the whole family. And sometimes she just needs you to come along and give her that hug and just say, "You know, honey, you are so important to me. You're the person in my life that I think about. I'm praying for you. Here's a verse that I pray for you." And tell her what verse you pray for her. It's such a wonderful setting to have the reality of God's Word work right in the family. Sometimes it's our kids that need comfort. Sometimes they need a spanking, but sometimes they need a comfort, right? You know, that's after the spanking, right? Before and after. Sometimes it's the kids. How about children? The kids. Sometimes it's your brother or sister that needs that comfort. You know, you see them going through something. You know, when you're kids, you see your brother or sister going through something, what do you tend to do? You smack them harder, kind of. You know, that's not exactly the way to do it, right? But as a family member, you see a brother or sister going through something and just say, "You know what, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you." And if something comes to your mind, talk to me about it. Oftentimes the children are more comfortable talking with their siblings than they are with mom and dad. So brothers and sisters, be open, be ready to talk to them. Okay? God comforts us so that we can comfort others. Sometimes we need it. Sometimes they need it. But let's be there. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. So let's continue. Look what he says. So Paul obviously was comforted. He says at verse 7, therefore, 3:7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. See how it impacted the Apostle Paul? He says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? Which means he had continued to do that. What thanks can we render again and again and again? He says, what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. As Paul thought about them and they him, it brought such joy to his heart and to their heart. And he says this, watch, here it is, verse 10. Night and day, praying exceedingly. Paul tells you right there what he's praying for on behalf of the Thessalonians. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face. So he wants to get back there physically with them, but he can't get back there. He says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might do what? Perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now you understand that phrase there, that which is lacking in the faith. That's not a derogatory accusation against them. It's a statement of fact relative to where they were in their edification process. The illustration earlier, if you only had the book of Romans, the first 8 chapter, you would be lacking 9 through 16. That's the sense there. He wants to get back in and perfect that which is lacking in their faith. He's got more to teach them. He wants to get back in, but he can't. So what does he do? Well, we see right there, he sent Timotheus in. Timothy comes back with a good report, and so Paul writes this book. So I just gave the answer. Paul can't himself get back in. What does he do? He wrote the book. He wrote 1 Thessalonians. And contained in 1 Thessalonians are the next two phases of the edification where they were in the process. Contained in the book itself.
It's good for us that he didn't get back to them. Now we know.
Everybody hear what Lori just said? She said, actually, it turns out, interesting how that works. All things work together for good, right? Interesting. She says, it was good for us that he couldn't get back because he pens the book, and in the book is the next set of information. There are two fundamental things he does, two additional things he does, he builds upon in the book. That continues their edification. It provides that which was lacking. It doesn't complete the whole plan, but it takes them to those next couple of levels. And it's in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, I'm out of time this morning. I can't get to it. I'm going to do it next week then, therefore, right? But I want you to do this then. I want you to go back where we started. I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 again. Go to 2. Everybody see what's going on there? He penned the book and contained in the book of 1 Thessalonians is that next information that would provide that which was lacking in their faith. And by the way, let me just quickly mention there's going to be two fundamental things. One is going to be the how-to of sanctification, so the growth process. And then the second thing is going to be about what about those that sleep in Jesus? Will we ever see them again? The whole issue about the rapture. Christ coming for us. And the distinction between that and his coming for Israel. That's the rest of the First Thessalonians. That's chapter 4 and the rest of chapter 4 and chapter 5. Isn't that fascinating? They needed those next two things to continue their edification process. Okay? Well, watch this then. Back where we started. 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. I'm going to read a verse and then I got a question for you. He says 2 Thessalonians 1 in verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3. We are bound to thank God always for you. Stop there for just a moment. I'm going to sidetrack. If you want to be bound to something, don't be bound to the law. Be bound to what Paul was bound to in that verse right there. Be bound to thank God for the believers. That's worthy to be bound to, right? I'm kind of doing a play on words here, but you think about that. But I mean, if you're going to be bound to something, don't be bound to legalism. Don't be bound to the law. But if you want to bind your heart to something, if you want to bind yourself to something, bind it to thanking God and to thank God on behalf of the believers. That'd be worthy to bind yourself to, you know? That's a good, that's not a ball and chain kind of bound, all right? That's a binding that'll lift you up to heaven. He says here, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Why would he say such a thing? What does that imply? What's that? What, very specifically, what do you mean? Yes, yes. Word gets back to him that they received that first letter. And they didn't just receive it, they devoured it. They read it, they studied it, they thought about it. They had questions about it, questions in a good sense. And it took them further along spiritually, that furtherance of faith. And his word gets to the Apostle Paul, and he hears that. That's why he says that in that verse right there. He says, because your faith groweth exceedingly. He says, you guys had a positive response to what I wrote in 1 Thessalonians. Now, there's a related reason why he writes 2 Thessalonians. And that is because now a false letter, a forgery, that even had Paul's signature forged to it, got to the Thessalonians and really messed them up relative to the issue of the rapture and the second coming of Christ. Look over to 2 Thessalonians 2. Watch it here. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1, he says this, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the rapture, I'm sorry, that's the second coming, and by our gathering, there's the rapture. There's two different events in that verse. He says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, watch what happened to them, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by what? As from us. There was a letter that got sent to them. It had Paul's signature on it. But it was a forgery. And it confused together. It conflated together. Don't you like that word? That's a big word. That's way big for me, right? It confused those two together and said they're the same thing. The coming and the rapture, it's all the same thing. It happens at the end. And it confused them. And it really upset these people. So, and it would, right? So again, when Paul writes 2 Thessalonians, he says, wow, you guys, your faith groweth exceedingly. You guys responded positively to that first letter. And now this false letter has come in. It's began to undermine what I taught you. That's why I write 2 Thessalonians, to restabilize them there. So let me ask it this way. Did the faith, these Thessalonians, did their faith grow?
Yes.
How did it grow? By the Word of God. They did what to the Word of God? They read it. They believed it. They thought about it. They studied it. They let it get into them. Is that the answer? We started the message today by looking at those two verses. One passage said, your faith groweth exceedingly. The other passage said, some people put away concerning faith. And I said, which one do we want? I think we all said we want our faith to grow. We did all say that. And I said, who decides? I said, you decide. So, do we see then how, if we want our faith to grow, how it grows? And everybody, let's say that verse together. It's Romans 10:17. Let's say it all out loud together. Ready? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Oh, how so often the Lord Jesus Christ said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a little bit of time looking at your Word this morning and allowing your Word to remind us how faith comes and how it grows, and that it can come and that it absolutely can grow. And God, that your heart, your desire is that we would continue to grow in an understanding of your Word, in an appreciation of your Word, that we would let your Word sink deep down inside of us. And then as we face the details of life, whether it's work or family or recreation or just whatever we do, that we would face life from the vantage point of the wisdom and insight that you tell us in your Word. And we indeed will and do thank you for this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.